So we just wanted to kind of welcome you here. You know, it is just the, there's five of us here tonight. You'll see who the fifth one is in a minute. We're just here, and we miss you guys. We love you, you know, but we're so excited about what God's going to do, right?
And we're praying for you. And we want you to know, too, if you have any needs, we know sometimes, you know, people have needs for food or, you know, financial needs, whatever. Contact us through our website, or if you have our phone number or email address, email us. Let us know if you have any needs. We want to do our best to help you, and we are praying for you. We know that some of you are really struggling in a lot of different ways, and you're on our hearts. You're in our prayers. And if you need something, please reach out. Please let us know that. Don't stay alone in that, you know. And if you are feeling excited and you know, joyful and filled up, then be writing cards to one another. Encourage one another. You know, text each other. Like, just a word of encouragement. So we're all, like you said, we're all in this together. And we love you all, and we're looking forward to what God's going to do. And Cliff said we don't have a service tomorrow morning, but tomorrow morning, Cliff and I are going to be going live on our Facebook page at 8:45. Just a short devotional. Okay, we love you guys. Enjoy.
All okay, right? Thanks. See you in a little bit. So we're going to continue on with our message here, you know, and it's, again, we had a message planned for this because to go along with the production we were going to do at Penn's Peak, and we're not there, you know, Simply Jesus. And again, I'm just amazed at how well God directs things. You know, we couldn't have planned this any better. I mean, if there's ever a time for a message of hope, it's now, right? Those of you back home going, yep, I could use a little hope, a little encouragement right now. I do encourage you, you know, to just limit any distractions right now. Make it cozy. I got a fireplace going here. It's nice, okay? We got our candles lit. You know, to allow this word tonight, I mean, God has a message for you tonight. It is a message of hope. It is a challenge, but it's a message of hope. You know, he said in his word that he has plans for you. The Lord says, I have plans for you, plans for a future and a hope, not for calamity and despair. You know, and I know there's a lot of opportunity for calamity and despair in our world right now, but that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to the abundant life, and it's a life full of hope, full of promise. And we're going to talk about that tonight as we get into our message here. Living by faith, the hope of life. We're continuing on with our series, and there's really no better time to address this next hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been working our way through Hebrews 11, which is commonly known as the faith chapter. It's this wall of faith, all these historical figures who God says, these are the people who have lived righteously before me, learn from their example, and be like them, you know. And so as we've walked through this series, we've taken each one by one, all these great heroes of faith. And then last week, we kind of put a pause on that because the writer talks about all these heroes that he's written about. He says they did not receive the promise in this life because they were looking to the eternal city. They were looking for a better country, the eternal one. And the writer makes this promise that all these, it makes the point that all these people did not have the best promise in this life. They lived in a relationship with God from a distance because they did not have the opportunity for an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why the writer says that, you know, apart from them, we are made perfect because we have what they didn't have. We have the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, which we're going to talk about that tonight. And that is the message of Easter. I mean, the message of Easter is one of hope. And so right after the writer talks about that, hey, these guys didn't get their promises because they were looking for something beyond this life, he then goes back to this next example, talking about Abraham, who has to really, is tested in what he believes in his heart, and will he follow through with it on those actions. So we're going to look at that now because we recognize this, right? It's easy to have faith when things are going well. 2 months ago, we're planning an Easter service and planning all this stuff, and oh yeah, things are going great, and God's blessing us, and you know, all this happy. And then, you know, coronavirus hits, and now we have to question it. Is, you know, do I have faith when, like, I know some of you lost your jobs and some of you are sick or know people who are sick and all that. So now it's getting hard, like, well, you know, and the what if questions begin to come in. Well, what if we don't? And what, you know, we talked about that last week a little bit. And if you're, you know, join us for the first time, you can scroll right down beneath the live stream there. There's our past messages. You can catch up on any of the things we said here. But, you know, what if? That's the big question. What if things don't go back to normal? What if this is the way it's going to be? And really that question of, you know, it's easy to have faith when things are going well. Well, that's not faith. The Bible's clear on that. That's not faith, to put our belief in something when things are going well, but rather when things are going difficult, do we have faith? You know, the very definition, Hebrews 11, chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Right? Faith is movement towards an unseen future as if it were a present reality. So, the first thing that we have to address here, and the biggest one, especially that we're starting to, the more this pandemic starts to reach, is the hope of the resurrection, the message of Easter. The hope of the resurrection and the hope of faith is to remove the fear of death and to look forward to life. That's the point we're making tonight, folks, right there. I'm going to tell you what we're going to tell you, then I'll tell you what we told you, right? That's what it's all about. That's the biggest one in this life, is the fear of death. And faith looks beyond that. Faith has no fear of death. We have to reckon with death. We have to look it right in the eyes. Look right, like I'm looking right into your living room right now, right? We have to look it right in the eyes and say to it, I am not afraid of you. Otherwise, our faith is a lie. Now, we've spent a lot of time, right, in the last couple weeks. We've been quarantined with our families and stuff. So, folks, you know this, right? Kids, I know you're listening too. Here's a freebie for you. Mom and dad know when you're lying. Here's the biggest tip, right? You've seen this. Because, if you ask your kid, hey, what happened here? Did you do your homework? Did you clean your room? And what's the first thing to do? Right? They can't look you in the eye. That's what the liars do. They can't make eye contact. And so, folks, if we cannot face death in the eye, then it's our faith that is the lie, right? But if we do, if we know in our hearts the truth, and our actions then are the result of what we truly believe, then we can look death in the eye, and death loses its grip on us, and we have no reason to fear it. But that is the message of faith and of the Christian life. Okay, and we're going to see that example, why that plays out as we look at this next example in Hebrews chapter 11. So we move on now to talk about Abraham. And Abraham was the guy at 75 years old. God spoke to him and said, if you follow me, I will, and to a land where I'm going to show you, I will make you the father of a nation. Abraham at 75 years old had no children of his own. Him and his wife, no children. And so for 25 years, Abraham followed God, and he followed him to a foreign land and went through all these adventures. And then finally, at 100 years old, God delivers and gives Abraham and Sarah their son, Isaac. Okay? So that's what happened. Now, some time has passed here. We don't know how much time has passed. I'm going to guess somewhere around 10 to 15 years, because Isaac is old enough as a child to know what's going on and to participate. And look at what the writer in Hebrews chapter 11 says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, and it was he to whom it said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him, Isaac, back as a type. Well, what's going on here? That's an odd scripture to use on Easter. Well, I mean, I'm telling you, there is no better time to talk about laying down someone's life as a sacrifice than on Easter, because that's what Jesus did for us. And so to understand the full concept of what the writer in Hebrews 11 here talks about, we're going to go back and we're going to take each piece of this at a time. In Genesis 22, you find this. Genesis 22. It says, now what came about after these things, after Isaac's been born, again, some time has passed, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here I am. Now remember that phrase, here I am. God said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. I want to stop here and just talk to you guys in your living rooms, in your kitchens. Think about this. Put yourself in that position, right? I'm going to get a prop here. Let's just visualize what this looks like a little bit, okay? Abraham, over 100 plus years old, has his child. You can wave. And so now God speaks to Abraham and says, Abraham! And Abraham says, here I am. Go and take your child and offer them as a sacrifice to me. And so now, so Abraham starts, sets off. Abraham's being tested. He's already lost his father, so he has no heritage. He's being asked to give up his child, so he's about to lose his legacy. But they walk off, right? And so they walk. For 3 days, they walk together. Now, we've spent a lot of time in quarantine together, folks, right? You've had a lot of quality time with your family. Imagine 3 days from now, you have to give up your child. Say goodbye to them. Lay them down. What was going through Abraham's mind as he walked? I'm sure he was soaking up every minute he had. You can smile. Having a good time, having conversations, enjoying every minute, right? We've had a lot of good times the last couple weeks, right? In his mind, probably thinking, God, why not me? Ask me to lay my life down. Parents, we would gladly lay our lives down. I volunteer as tribute, right? Doesn't work that way. God asked him to lay his child's life down. God, how can this be your promise? How can this be your will? This is the child of the promise. How am I going to have descendants as innumerable as the stars or as innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore if I have to give up my only child? They walk for 3 days, right? Then what happens? Abraham said to his young men after they saw the place, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. Do you want to grab the wood there? Took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. So Isaac carries the wood, and they walked on. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said,
Father,
he said, and Abraham said, here I am, my child. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering? Abraham said, God will provide it. God will provide the offering. So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. And bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now what's in Abraham's mind here? Notice he kept the servants back. Notice Isaac is asking questions. Abraham still hasn't told him what's happening until now. How can Abraham go home again? How can he face his wife after this? He's already given up the son that he had through his wife's handmaiden, and his wife got mad at him for that. How can he come home now without his son? But yet, even this, think about this. Abraham fully expects that he's going to come back with Isaac. Notice he said to the servants, we will come back to you, right? But how can this be the promise? Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now in our minds we think, this is impossible. God, this is unfair. This doesn't make any sense, right? That's what we think. But that's not what Abraham thought. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says that was in Abraham's mind. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. So again, he fully expects that even if he has to kill his son on the altar here, that God's going to do a miracle and raise him back. Abraham, in this moment, says, even if, right? We talked about last week that the question isn't what if, but the statement rather, even if I die, even if my child dies, Lord, I will love you and serve you still. We shared our story about the adoption process for this little girl, and where we both had to say, God, even if this does not work out, I will love you and serve you still. Abraham said, even if he believed that in the hope of life, that his son would go from either be brought back to him or would go from life temporary to life eternal, because Abraham was looking for the eternal city. He was looking for the eternal kingdom. He acts in accordance with what he believes. Remember, we said that we can't act contrary to what we believe. Abraham believes in the hope of life. He has reckoned with death. He has looked it right in the eye and says, I don't fear you. This life is not all there is. There is far more to this, and therefore I'm not afraid. That wasn't always the case. Look back at earlier. There was lots of times when Abraham acted in fear of his life, and it got him a lot of trouble. So he's learned. His faith has grown and matured to this point where he does not fear death, either for himself or for his child. He's willing to let go. And so he's got the knife ready in his hand, and God steps in. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." The angel said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. Yay! For I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket. Oh, we got a lammy here. Caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. So it's a good story, right? Thanks, sweetheart. You can go sit down. So Abraham is obedient to the point of death, and now God speaks. And look at the promise he makes to Abraham. He says, "By myself I have sworn, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now in Hebrews it says that Abraham received Isaac back as a type. A type means a foreshadowing. It's kind of a preview of things that are to come. And so here we switch from Abraham and Isaac to this comparison between Isaac and Jesus and the relationship between God the Father and Christ the Son. Look at this. Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah. The scriptures tell us that the temple in Jerusalem was built on Mount Moriah thousands of years later. So Jesus was in all likelihood crucified very near the same place where Isaac was offered up as a sacrifice. Abraham left the servants behind, right? He said to the servants, "You stay here. Me and the boy will go off." Jesus, right before his betrayal, right before he went to the cross, went to the garden to pray, and he took only his three closest disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. He left the other ones. Why do they do this? Because they don't want to be dissuaded by somebody who doesn't understand or isn't committed to God's plan. The servants might have tried to step in and might have said, "No, you can't do that." Abraham, you notice, he didn't tell Sarah what he was going to do. He just went, because certainly the mother was going to step in and say, "Oh, no, you're not." Right? Jesus had just had a conversation with his disciples in which they said, "Lord, we can't let anything bad happen to you. We'll die for you. You can't die." Jesus took the three closest ones with him to be near him in that time. Isaac carried the wood. Abraham laid the wood for the sacrifice, for the altar, on Isaac, and Isaac carried it. Jesus carried the cross. He carried the own instrument of his death. Isaac submitted to his father's will. He didn't protest. He didn't argue. He said, "Dad, I trust your will." Jesus Christ in the garden knelt, and he was in agony. The human part of him said, "God, Dad, if there's another way around this, I'm all in. But, Lord, your will, not mine. I am ruled by my spirit, by your spirit which is in me, not by my flesh. Your will, not mine." Abraham offered up his only begotten son, the only seed between him and his wife, Isaac. He offered him up. He gave him back to God because Abraham looked to the promise giver and not the promise itself. God the Father offered up his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, born of the seed of the Holy Spirit. He offered him up. The ram stuck in the thorns became the sacrifice in the place. And Jesus Christ wore the crown of thorns and became our sacrifice in our place. In both cases, obedience to the point of death is what sealed the covenant. A covenant is just a binding agreement. God has made the promise to Abraham. He said, "Here, if you do this, you know, then I'll make you the father of a nation." But it's after this, after Abraham is willing to lay it all down and give it all to God, God says, "I see. I see now that your heart is towards me. And so the terms of the agreement are set and are met, and I will uphold my end of the agreement, and the blessings are irrevocable. All those who come from your seed will be blessed as a result of it. No matter what they do, they'll be part of this chosen generation," right? Jesus Christ, when he hung on a cross as the sealant for the new agreement between God, not between God and man as it was with God and Abraham, but between Father and Son. This is the new agreement for how we're going to address sin. And God the Father said, the conditions are met. And so therefore, because of your obedience to the point of death, I will pour out my blessings. I will uphold my end of the agreement. And all those who are of your seed, Jesus, will receive those blessings. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, right? This is the message of Easter, okay? This is what it comes down to. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you, everybody say me, right? Has set me free, let's make it personal, has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in me. I do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that mean? The cross defeats sin. That's why we celebrate it. The cross did what we could not do on our own. The best man could ever do to make up for the sin in our lives was to atone it, to cover it up for a time being. You guys ever get like a water stain in your ceiling? You know, from a leaky roof or the second floor bath, whenever you get that water stain on the ceiling drywall. And you can cover it up. You can paint over it, right? But what happens after time? It bleeds through again, right? That's what the offerings did in Abraham's time. That's what it was for. It was to atone for it. Abraham was a great guy, righteous, right? The father of faith. Yet he had sin. He had to make up for it in order to have this relationship with God. And so he'd offer a sacrifice every year. That's what the lamb or the bull or the ram, well, that's what it was for. But it was only temporary. It could only cover it for a time. A year later, that sin was bleeding through again. Jesus didn't just cover over the sin stain. He didn't just put a fresh coat of paint on that wall. He tore out all the rotted pieces, fixed the beams, made it brand new, better than it was before, better than factory, right? Fresh coat of paint, and he fixed the leak so we don't have to worry about it anymore. It's done forever. All the sin of all mankind forever paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why the cross is so important. Of course, that's only half the good news. Easter doesn't end with Christ on the cross. Paul goes on, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I say this, brothers, family, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. For this perishable, he's talking about our bodies, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of hope. This is the great hope. Not just of Easter, but of the whole Christian faith. The resurrection defeats death. The cross defeated sin. The resurrection defeats death. See, Paul says that this mortal body needs an upgrade in order to live forever. If our sin has been taken care of on the cross, then we get to live forever with God. That's the agreement. But this body can't live forever. It's not designed to do that. We need a new one. Death in this life installs the upgrade. It's a necessary. You ever, you know, install a new program or updates on your computer? What you got to do? You got to shut it down, right? Shut it down to restart it. So death is the transition place that installs the upgrade. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 20. After he's resurrected, hung on a cross, put in a tomb for 3 days. He's resurrected. He appears to Mary Magdalene. And she runs to him. Jesus, I can't believe it's you. And she's ecstatic because he's alive. And he's, yes, I am alive. But look what he says. Stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go, tell my brothers, tell my family, say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. See how the agreement now has been shifted. It's no longer, it's Jesus' God is our God, and vice versa. He says, we're together now. You who are under my covenant, under my protection, my God is your God. But what does he say? Stop clinging to me. Why? What's he saying? Don't cling to this earthly existence, Mary. Yes, it's great to have this, you know, we're together again and reunited, and we've had a lot of good times over the last couple of years, right? But this life is not all there is. There is far more. Don't hang on to this. but look to the eternal. Look to the greater city like Abraham did. He said, I'm going there, and I'm going to wait for you, and I'll be there when you get there. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, we don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, and that's really what this world is right now, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To live by faith is to look forward to life and to not fear death. Folks, I understand. We live in some unsettling, troubling times right now. I get it. We've been asking the what if question. We've been asking, you know, what if this doesn't go back to normal? What if we don't ever get together again? And we're hoping that things will get back to normal in a few weeks, that we'll be able to go back to our normal activities. And we're hoping for that, but I got to be honest, right? Gang, our hope is not in social distancing and hand sanitizer. Our hope is not in quarantining. Our hope is not in our medical staff. Our hope is not in science and medicine. Those things are wonderful, and God has certainly blessed us with an enlightenment and understanding to use those things for our advantage, but that is not our hope, because this life is temporary, and all those things are temporary. Our hope is in what's lasting, what lasts forever, and our hope is in Jesus Christ, who defeated sin and death. That's where our hope is, because our gaze, our eyes are not fixed on this temporary life, but on the life that is to come that is far greater. This is why we have this great promise now in Romans chapter 8. Paul says, can anything separate us from the love of Christ that Christ has for us? Can troubles or sufferings? If we have no food or clothes, if we're in danger, even if death comes, there's that even if again, even if death comes, can any of those things separate us from Christ's love? But in all these things, we have full victory through God who showed his love for us. I am sure that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, not life, not angels, not ruling spirits, nothing now, nothing in the future, no powers, nothing above us, nothing below us, or anything else in the whole world will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we don't look at the temporary, we look to the eternal. Understand this, right? This is not some tone-deaf reaction to the suffering that's in our world. We live in a fallen world. Bad stuff happens a lot. And God is not saying, well, you should just be absolved of all that and don't even worry about it. You know, I mean, God created human emotion. He created it. He placed it within us. No one knows it or understands it better than he does. This is why Jesus, at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, even knowing he's about to do a miracle and raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus wept. He wept in compassion. He wept for the loss. He understands it better than anybody. Paul mourned those who have passed away, who have fallen asleep in Jesus, as he said. He just said, it's okay to mourn. That's part of the human process. He says, just don't mourn like those who don't have any hope, because you have the greatest hope in the universe. See, faith propels us into the future. Faith is movement towards an unseen future. Fear is what keeps you stuck in the present. Fear keeps you here. Folks, we come back to the very message of Christianity is that the enemy, the devil, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy every good thing in your life. And he uses fear to get it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And Jesus said, therefore, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full in this life and the life that is to come. Paul says in Philippians 1, I will rejoice. He says, because I know that this present, difficult, temporary circumstance and inconvenience, he was in jail at the time, will turn out for my salvation through two things, your prayers, so church, keep praying for each other, and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul said, even if I live, even if I die, I will glorify God because I'm keeping my eyes fixed on him. And it's going to work out one way or the other. This is why Paul said in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Either or. If I am to live on the flesh, it will be fruitful labor for me. Life will be good. I'll be busy doing the Lord's work. I don't know which one to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. That's what it comes down to. This God has created this playground for us to enjoy while we're here in this temporary shell, but he's got something far greater waiting for us. And 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we know that if the earthly tent, this temporary mortal flesh, this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. And we had a windstorm the other day, right? I lost some shingles off my house. Anybody lose anything in that wind the other night, right? Okay, so if you had a tent in the backyard, it's probably in the next county by now, right? So if our earthly tent, flimsy, temporary, is torn down, we know we have a building secure from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, because faith is movement towards an unseen future. We are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. I'd rather be there than here. Abraham's response. You notice that through all of his testing, God called his name. Abraham said, here I am. Here I am. In life and death, will you say, here I am, when the Lord calls your name? Because he's calling right now. He's calling your name because he knows you, he cares for you, and he has a plan for you, plans for a future and for a hope, not for claiming despair. He's calling your name to the life abundant here and the life abundant, the life eternal. Will you say, here I am? The resurrection changed everything. Prior to the resurrection, I'm not talking about the cross. Easter's not about the cross. It's about the resurrection. Prior to the cross, the people who followed Jesus, they were still selfish, fearful people, men and women alike. Look at the big ones, Peter, John, Paul, all these guys, colossal mistakes, bound up in their fear because they looked at the present. They thought, this is all there is. And then the resurrection happened. And they saw Jesus with their own eyes, and it changed. And these guys who were before were selfish, stupid, ignorant, and afraid, became world changers, the most selfless people on the planet. And that from those that few hundred people that Jesus saw in the aftermath of his resurrection, they spread out from this little city, really, in the Middle East, and that good news of Jesus Christ and the hope of a good life, the best life, has spread to the very utmost corners of the world. And 2,000 years later, that message continues today. Jesus Christ is still breaking chains. He's still setting people free, and he's still offering that message of hope because it's already been done. All we have to do is accept it. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to encourage you wherever you are. Maybe some of you, hopefully, praying this for the first time. God's calling your name to say, Lord, here I am, and I will set my sights on the eternal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love me so much that you gave your life for me. I hear you calling my name right now, and I say, Lord, here I am. I give you my life. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for giving me the hope of an eternal life. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to fear death or anything else in this world, because you walk beside me, you'll never leave me, and you're waiting for me in eternity. Thank you, Lord, for your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.